In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning, would you turn, please, to Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to go far. You can just open up the front of your Bible, and you should be right there. I can even probably guess, for many of you, what page you need to turn to in your Bible. Turn to page 1, okay? And we'll start there. After that, it's probably going to all get very different. What we're reading here in the book of Genesis is in the beginning God. And when we studied that together, we studied that last week, and we even studied that phrase at the very first verse of Genesis and what that means to have a powerful and amazing creator who is before time and the creator of time. And as we progress here, we're going to look at the things that God did following the beginning of creation. And at the beginning of this, God spoke. He said. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. And God said. What's going on within Genesis, contextually, within history, is here are a people that have been slaves for 400 years. They are surrounded in these 400 years by polytheism, by many gods, gods of the moon, gods of the sun, gods of animals, gods of seasons, gods of crops, gods of rivers, gods of life, gods of death, gods everywhere, gods in people's personal houses. Even Pharaoh was considered to be a god incarnate. Yet they had a distant knowledge of the God who was, the God who is, the only God and the one God who is the God of Abraham and Isaac. And they knew that distantly, but God, now having saved them and brought them out of Egypt, needed to reveal himself to them and give them the fullness of their history, the fullness of what they have inherited in God. And Genesis introduces the Israelites to their deliverer. I mean, if you think about this, this is a beautiful moment. Here they're getting the whole background of where they came from. They're getting their whole history is brought to them in Genesis. An introduction of who this deliverer is, who saved them from Egypt with mighty miracles and plagues. And they walked through the Red Sea without a drop of water on them. Who is he? Well, Genesis 1 and 2, we read last week, God is revealed as the almighty creator of heaven and earth. Before time began, he existed. Nothing else was with him. No one else was with him. He is the only source. He is the origin of all life. He personally sustains by his presence, even though what he had created was empty and chaotic, and this mass, this blank slate. Out of nothing, he created it. And the term would be ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, he created everything. And he kept it all together by his own personal oversight, his spirit. Who is he? Well, he's the creator and he's the sustainer. They're beginning to understand this, and so are we. The great wisdom of God is evident in the next verses that follow, as he systematically begins to form and fill his creation. And we see what a builder God is. We see this in many ways. I want you to see that there's going to be moments where he's going to fill something, then he's going to separate. He brings all of the tools, all of the materials necessary, and then he begins to build and set structure and set boundaries to everything in the world. This is very different from the Canaanite gods of that time into the lands in which the Israelites were soon to go. Their origin story speaks more of the god Baal and how he defeated Yam and Lotan. So it had to be this cosmic battle that brought about creation. They also knew of the Egyptian gods, of those who were their enslavers. And these Egyptian gods were lesser gods, and they had to have sexual relationships in order to create things or to do things. Others, even the creation of humanity was an accident as far as the as far as the myth story of the Egyptian gods. Their creator God began to cry, and from his tears were created humans. So this accident, this not on purpose, this need for others, this is what they understood the gods would do. And what is being declared now of this God, of Elohim, this God is the I Am. He is the one who spoke and everything was created. The power and the work of his word began the forming of the universe and the filling of life. And there was no one else beside him. This was him in his own being, in the fullness of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As these early covenant people of God, these Israelites, the early church, as they began to learn about Elohim being not like any other God that they've ever heard of before. And for this morning, I want us to look at the one who spoke light into being and the one who filled the earth with his words and with his hands. He is the one who created them. So this morning, I want us to see this, that by his word, he formed his universe and he filled his creation. That's the three areas that we're going to look at this morning. And so I want us to look, verse 3 of chapter 1 of Genesis. And God said, stop there. Oh boy, this is going to be a long sermon, right? And God said, I want us to notice this. God spoke. That is the beginning of the filling and the forming of his creation, is his speaking. If I were to go to the next part, it says, let there be, and I won't reveal it yet, but let there be, he says. And this word in the Hebrew, and the way he's saying it in the Hebrew, is not a command, but it's an expression of his volition. It's an expression of his desire and his will. It's not even that he's making something or he's forcing something or that something else exists to work to make it happen. That would be a command, right? A command would be other things, bring together, make for me right now. But instead, he expresses his will and that his will be done. It's in the jussive form. It's in the volition form. And he just basically says, let there be. But what is this word? What is this word that he speaks? What is this that is spoken out and has such power and such wisdom to be able to create, to be able to do something? Well, the early church understood this to be Jesus Christ himself. And so I want us to look at this. It says, by his word, everything came into being. So what more do we know about this? What does Scripture speak to about this magnitude? And how is it that I can be in Genesis and look to the New Testament and say, aha, I know who's being spoken here? Jesus himself on the road to Emmaus with the disciples who did not know he was the resurrected Lord, Jesus began to speak to them. And it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus began to tell of everything that spoke of the Messiah. Beginning with who? Moses. Who wrote Genesis? Moses. Why does Pastor Jason feel like he can go to the New Testament? Because Jesus did. He was there speaking of the Old Testament. Sorry, going to the Old Testament and to the New. They cross over. So if we were to look at John, the last apostle, as he wrote his gospel, describing who the Lord was. Remember, by the time John wrote, Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already circulated around. It had been about 60 years since Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. All of the writings of Paul are out and everything else. And John has been not only bringing forth eyewitness account of what he saw of Jesus, but he's bringing a spiritual account of who Jesus is as well. A deep theology. And so in John 1, 1 through 3, we hear this. In the beginning, where we've heard that before, right? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. In Greek, the word is logos. I have it up here for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now you guys know why I'm going back to by His Word. When God said, the very word that came out in Greek, this word logos, is more than just word. It's the full communication. It's every single thing that could be communicated possibly. There's such a fullness to it. The Greek philosophers held that there was a logos somewhere out there that had all wisdom, that had all knowledge, that had all full, perfect communication. And what did Paul say? Yeah, that's true. What did John say? He said, yeah, that's true. That was Jesus Christ. That was the Son of God. And He was with God in the beginning, and He was God. And as God spoke, it was the Son making it possible. The Father declared His decree, what He desired to have happen, and the Son was making it so. By the work and the sustaining force of the Holy Spirit, we've already seen the Holy Spirit is already hovering over the waters of the deep. This is the creation is a work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Son of God, was there at creation in full participation with the Father and the Spirit. One Elohim. Remember it was plural? That word for God, plural, but one Elohim created all things. One God in His essence, yet three in His person. It pleased the Father to make all things through His Son. It pleased the Father to make all things through His Son. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we read this by the author of Hebrews. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. All things were made through Him and by Him. The early church believed in the eternal existence and the almighty power of Jesus the Son. This is being spoken of. This is being taught that Jesus was more than just a man, though He was fully man. He was God and had been there at the creation. And it brings us back so we understand that when God said this, it was His Word that was at work. Paul explains in Colossians chapter 16 and through verse 1, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. By Him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is how strongly Paul felt about Jesus being preeminent and being before timing, being with the Father in creation, that even creation was all for Christ. Kuyper, the theologian, declared it this way, that Jesus proclaims as He looks over this universe, every square inch, Jesus says, mine. But also was within this word, as the Greeks understood it, this logos was the wisdom of God. Think about this. If the Word of God goes out, so too does the wisdom of creation. Because God, in the fullness of full understanding, perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, God did not sit there and go, boy, how am I going to do this? Yeah, I wonder, maybe I'll put that planet over there. That'll kind of affect this. God did not ponder any of this. in the fullness of perfect knowledge, God created in all wisdom. As he did not ponder, he had perfect understanding as he created everything. 1 Corinthians echoes this. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and folly for the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was even the wisdom of God creating. We see such beauty. You guys see why I stopped right here? There's so much going on in this verse. And the repetition, we're going to see, and God said, 9 more times within this chapter. 9 more times is going to follow within this. We see the Trinity work, which is represented in the Westminster Confession of Faith. We read this last week in chapter 4, verse point 1. It says, it pleased the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to create or to make out of nothing the world and everything in it. 1 Corinthians 1 goes to verse 25, which says this, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We cannot comprehend the smallest thing that God created. Think about scientists even today as they study the atom, and now they're studying not only the protons, but they're studying quark particles. They're studying tinier and tinier and smaller things to the point where they see particles disappearing and reappearing, and they cannot explain it. As they go deeper and deeper, it becomes more and more complex, okay? Well, that's going small. What if we were to go big and look up to the solar system? With the new telescopes and everything and the new satellites that they have, and they're bringing back these images that even now are totally shattering even the perspective that we've had of whether the space is expanding or whether it's contracting or whether it's staying still. They're mind-boggled. They're seeing stars that should not be at the temperature that they're at. They should not be at that temperature. That temperature is too hot for how far away they are from where they imagine the universe beginning and expanding. They're blown away by even the things that we see. You want to know, let's go even just somewhere in our backyard. Let's go to the ocean and go down into the depths. There are creatures that are unseen even in those depths that only the wisdom and the knowledge of God ever saw and put in place so that we would be right where we are. Because God's word is so powerful to create, to sustain, to accomplish his will, we should trust God when he says anything in our lives. Because everything he says is absolutely true and full of wisdom and full of power. We should believe it when we read it. We should hold fast to it. And the same one who says, let there be light. I just gave away the next part. Who said, let there be light, is the one who speaks into our hearts and says, let you have life, and may the light of Christ come in. But do we really believe in God's word? Do we really believe it's powerful enough to accomplish what he says, even when we can't see the results? Because what happens usually, we go, I don't know what God's doing. Well, that's a true statement. I don't know what God's doing. But we often start to second guess and go, well, he obviously can't do this, or he won't do this, or he's unable to do this. The God who created the world with his word saves us with his word. And we have to hold to that. So let's see what he spoke. Let's see what, by his word, he formed the universe. Okay, we'll get to the next part. He says, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness and called the dark, called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was the first day. He formed the universe in this moment. And that, as I said before, he says, let there be, and this is a sign of God's will and volition. It is not a command. It is simply a proclamation of what will exist. And what followed after he said, let there be light? There was light. What was the source? Was there a sun? Was there a moon? Were there stars? No. God was the very source of the light of the first day. His proclamation made it so. Light now existed. Darkness was there, but light now existed. On day one, the day had begun. When did the day begin? The moment light came in, the day started. And God was at work in that very day, creating and separating. Here he brings the material. The material is light. I just created it. It's kind of cool, huh? God just created it out of nothing. Now there's light. And now he says, okay, now this light and this darkness has to be separated. They are not the same thing. They're two different things. And there was light, not just the visible spectrum, but every single possible spectrum of light existed at that very moment. I'm not a scientist, but many scientists who hold to even a beginning of the universe, a Big Bang, will speak of the light that is extracted or comes across at that moment. And the idea that even protons are like the building blocks of material matter, that even begins with that level, shows the wisdom and the knowledge and the truth of God even speaking forth in the power of this. Now, I'm not a scientist, so guys, I am not going to be comparing these things to scientific theory, all right? I'm going to be proclaiming to you what God reveals happened in the beginning, and he revealed it to the people of Israel, and he's revealing it to us today. And it's for us to trust and hold to his word and say, okay, is this true? What's interesting is after he created the light, what did he do? He saw that the light was good. It's exactly the way he created it. It interacts with his creation. He gives it his approval. It's a reflection of the Creator in a good way, because only God is good, and now this light is good. It is a reflection of the one who made it. And he separated the light from the darkness, and he gave purpose to these boundaries. The day and the night now are going to govern the life of the people, the life of even animals and interactions and those in the sea and those in the sky. It is going to set the whole life cycle together, but it all begins with day and night. And it all begins with the separating. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And it's always kind of struck me, why does it go like that? It's usually morning and then evening, and that's the day, right? But I want you guys to notice, you just walked through the day with God as he created. And then it was evening. And then it was morning. The first day had gone. And God was at work in that day, and we joined him in listening and seeing all that God had done in that very moment. The Word is also the life and the light of the world. When we think about the Word of God being in that moment and the proclamation of it, that Jesus himself is also the one who takes ownership of the light. In John 1:4 and John 8:12, Jesus was the life and the light of men, meaning that he gave life and he gives new life to men. And the illumination of him and his salvation is what the darkness has not yet overcome or ever will overcome. Jesus used light to describe himself. He said what? He said, I am the what? Light of the world. I am the light of the world. We just read, God said, let there be light. And Jesus is saying, I am that light. Not only just the illumination at the beginning, which was God's own glory illuminating and giving light to everything, but now Jesus says, I am the spiritual light for you. And when he brings his light into our lives, the darkness flees. The darkness has no place. It's replaced by him and by his presence. In Revelation 21, I love this. In Revelation 21, 22 to 25, God will be our light source forever. It says this, he says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Our eternity goes back to the beginning, and the first thing that God said, let there be light, and there was. And what was the source of that light? God. And in the end, he will restore us back to that very same place. Praise the Lord. Well, day two comes. And it says, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that under the expanse from the waters that there would be above the expanse. And so it was. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning. And this is the second day. Now, in this moment, God creates the sky. He creates the atmosphere. He separates the waters from the waters. What is our atmosphere made of? Water and many other chemicals and things, but it is made of water. And what does it bring in its seasons? Through evaporation, what happens? The rain comes down upon the earth and fills up the waters once again, and it dries up from the sea and goes back up into the clouds. And so he separates and he makes this what is called in the King James the firmament. And that word that's used for firmament, they're kind of getting this idea, and some have speculated, oh, you know what? The early Israelites believed in a tin roof over the world, and they believed that it was like a shell or a bubble. But that's really misunderstanding what's going on here. Because the word that is used here is rakia, and rakia means expanse. And, or it can be translated as firmament, but it comes from the Hebrew verb, which means to stretch out. And so what did God do on that second day? He separated the waters and he stretched it out as an expanse. He stretched out our atmosphere. And you think about what the atmosphere even does for us. It protects us from the damaging rays of the sun and the radiation that comes towards us. It slows down comets and meteors and things that would come into our atmosphere and burns them up through friction and actually protects us. It provides our ability to breathe oxygen, and all of this was given on that second day. God begins to form the earth and all that will be in it. I want you to take note of everything that's being done here in a sequence. What was done first? The first day was light. The second day is the sky and the sea, right? These two are separated. What is God going to do when he begins to fill? He's going to give purpose to the light. He's going to start to fill the sky and the sea. You want to see a pattern? You're going to be able to say what days happened in creation and when they were filled and by what. But God is doing what here? He's working to construct. Rather than having conflict that's creating something, he instead is constructing. He's building. He is the original builder and the original architect, and he separates the earth and the waters from above. And then we go to the third day. And the third day, in verse 9, he says, "And let the waters under heaven and the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. I want you guys to take note, though, on the previous day, on the day when he made the expanse of the sky, he didn't say it was good, right? He didn't. And some people speculate, well, that was a Monday. So even God, you know, was like, oh, no, no. It's a continuation. As he goes into the next day, he is still working within the sky. He is still working now to separate. He's still working with the seas, is what I mean. He is working with the seas, and he's working with the land, and he's now forming this. And as he's done with the atmosphere and the separation of land and water, it is good in his sight. It reflects him and his designs and his purposes. He forms each day and he gives it all purpose and power, giving understanding to the boundaries that he creates. You notice that? He brings in the material and then he separates it. He's got water there. He moves the water away and he brings the land up. And he brings all that is necessary here. But he's not done on this third day. And the God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, seeds, and fruits, and bearing fruits in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants, yielding seeds according to their own kind, trees bearing fruit with all their seeds, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and it was evening, and it was morning, the third day. Here now, God begins to fill the earth with those things that will be necessary for his living creatures to live upon. And there's a reason why this vegetation begins in that day. As he separates the earth and he begins this vegetation does not have sentient life. They're not living beings. Yes, they're alive in their own way, but they're not living beings. And he's going to very clearly make that distinction when he gets to day 4. Right here, all of this vegetation now becomes the food for all of the animals and all of the people that are to come and be filling in this place. Because until after the flood, this was what every animal would eat. And what every human would eat was this vegetation. So he has now prepared it. He has formed the universe. Oh, you know what? I think I had another. Okay, there. The atmosphere and the waters and the sea. I knew I put that slide in there and then I forgot about it. You guys got to remind me of these things. But then we come to day 4. And we see here what God is doing. We see that God who brings order and purpose out of what was empty and chaotic. And we can trust him in areas of our life when we feel like things are empty, chaotic, and confusing. We can trust that he can bring order to these things. If you're feeling empty inside, he can fill you up. In fact, many other world religions seek to empty yourself of things. But only in Christianity are we to be filled with the things of God. Are we to be filled with the knowledge of him? Are we to be filled with his spirit? When we're empty, he fills us up. We don't need to understand everything that God is doing to trust him. We just need to look and see what he has done. So I want you to ask yourself, where in my life am I demanding that God explain himself instead of trusting him because I can't see it? Where in life am I demanding God explain himself? Who did he have to explain himself to when he created? No one. Job had a question for God, and God finally came to him, and God said, "I got a question for you. where were you? Where were you when I was busy doing all this stuff? Can I trust God's wisdom when I can't see its purpose? Yes, you can. Because here God filled, or here God formed his universe, and now he fills it. And we see this with the next days that come. Verse 14, and God said, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of heaven and gave the light to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that the light was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. On the fourth day, what did God do? He brought forth those things that would be the luminaries of light upon the earth, the sun and the moon. And he imbued them with the power to illuminate his creation. And I love just kind of like the side note. Oh, and he made all the stars. And when we know what that is, that every single star is like a galaxy in a solar system, and that was just a throwaway line, that he created all those other things just out there. Wow. We're amazed by the sun. We're amazed by the moon. Do you know that it is by having the moon where it is in proximity to the earth that our waters don't get stagnant, that they move in the tides that they are? If it was even a fraction off, the tides would be off or the seas would stop. Do you understand that even the tilt of the earth gives us just the perfect movement to be able to have seasons the way we do? And if we were 1 degree closer to the sun, what would happen? If we were 1 degree farther away from the sun, what would happen? Yeah, you guys got it. We all took fifth grade science, right? And understand this beautiful, what the scientists like to call the Goldilocks effect. You know, it's just right. We like to call this the sovereign place of God, as he created in the full knowledge of his wisdom. As he created this and gave us the moon and the sun and the stars to navigate in the distance, or to even bring forth supernatural meaning, as the Magi looked in the sky and saw the star and it led them to the place where the Messiah was and had been born. Or even the seasons that will mark the change in life. Johannes Kepler, the founding member of modern astronomy, said this. He said, the undevout astronomer is mad. The undevout astronomer is mad. Meaning, if you look out into the stars and you do not believe in a God, you must be insane. As we consider all that God has done in this way, how outstanding is the wisdom and the power of God. And then in day five, what happens here? In day five, verse 20, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. What did he create on day one? He created light. What did he create on day four? He created the luminaries that would bring forth that light. What did he do on day two? He separated the sky from the waters. And now what does he do on day five? He fills the sky and he fills the waters. You see the sequence that he's doing this? And bringing this together? And here is where we read, it says, he bara, we come back to this word where he creates again. Verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. This is a whole different phrase, living creatures. They have a nephesh, they have spirit to them, or they have soul to them, or they have breath to them. They're animated, they have ways in which they move about the earth, they have habits, they have homes, they have children, they have reproducing. They have a system, an ecology within themselves. They're living. Now, not living in the same way that we are living souls, because God is going to deal with that very specially. But they have life to them, and God created them in this moment. This is the second time we've seen the word bara. The beginning was, in the beginning, God created. And now a special creation is coming. This creation of living beings upon the earth, these living creatures. And notice they're in swarms. They're filling up the seas with all sorts of different kinds, variety of fish that would swim. This is like from crocodiles to fish within the sea, all of these different things, anything that was in there. He says he created the sea creatures, the great sea creatures. And this word that's used here can mean whales or crocodiles or snakes or serpents, even dragons or monsters. And if you know what, if you say sharks to me, I'll believe those monsters are what God created in the ocean. And nothing scares me more than sharks. But this variety, even within the sky itself, this variety of those who would fly and they'd have nests and they'd have habits and protections and they'd display the creativity and the ingenuity of a God who knows all things. And if you look at the diversity, and this is, by the way, these are some of the pictures of some of the animals that we got to see when we were on safari in Africa. We'll see more when you stay tuned after the service here to learn more about Kenya from our presentation. Just a little plug. But you can see the difference of the creatures that were made. And God knew each and every one of them. And God blessed them in this way. And God said, this verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth and according to their kinds. This is on day 6. And so it was. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The next thing that he's going to create after he creates this livestock, he uses a word that means dumb. And this isn't to say that all animals that are domesticated are dumb, but he uses this for like the cattle and the livestock. All of those that will be domesticated by man, God created. He also created the creeping things. This is the reptiles, the worms, and other things. I had a tick on my back the other day. I'm like, God created those too. I'm still wondering why he created mosquitoes and ticks, but I'm sure he's got, in his wisdom, he knows why. So I guess the bats have to feed off of something, right? And then he talks about the beasts of the earth. These are the wild animals. These are the lions and the bears and the rhinoceroses and the elephants and those creatures that live. But notice, I just want you to stop here for a moment. I'm just winding up here. And I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to pay attention to the binary nature in which God makes these things. The binary nature, meaning it's either one thing or the other thing. Day and night, completely separate and different, yet working in the same system. Water above and the seas below, the earth and the sea, the sun and the moon. And as we'll learn about next week, man and woman, he creates all of these things differently and yet working together in harmony. Creation reminds us that God is not a God of wastefulness or randomness. He gives his creatures a place and a purpose and a function. And therefore, we should ask not merely, what do I want to do with my life, but what does my Creator want me to do with my life? How often do we ask that question? What does my Creator want me to do with my life? Am I living according to the purpose that my Creator has given me? Or am I creating my own purpose? Are you creating your own purpose? If God, who created everything by his word, is also the God who has spoken to us by his word, why would we trust anything else but him or anyone else but him? So who is this God that speaks? He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the God who needs no help, no battle, no rival, no explanation. He simply speaks and creation comes into being. And the wonders of the gospel is in the same creator God who spoke again to us. He spoke the word of salvation through his son Jesus Christ to us. And the same God who said, "Let there be light," has brought that light of Christ into our darkness. So let's listen to him. Let's trust him. And let's believe in him. And like the early Israelites getting to know their God, may we get to know him again as we read through Genesis. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the creation in which in 6 days you formed the earth and you filled the earth and you gave it purpose and you gave it boundaries and everything had its place and it was all good before your eyes. It was all a reflection of the true power and wonder of a mighty and holy God. And Lord, we ask that you help us because sometimes we struggle. We struggle in our day-to-day to believe that you have the ability, believe that you have any interest in seeing us through to the next day or through our trials or through our tribulations. But Lord God, we can believe that if you created the world with such purpose, then you have purpose for us. And you are more invested in our lives, our marriages, our families, our children than even we are. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to trust you this day and trust the word that dwells within us and is giving us life and light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.